So we're slowly making our way through the end of our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Okay, we're a few verses away. In fact, after we finish chunk of verses 10 to 20, there's only three more verses after that, and it's just the final greetings and what we can learn from that. But we're slowly making our way to the end of this letter, and as always, my prayer has been for all of us to not only learn the truths that this letter contains about who God is and about our Lord Jesus Christ, but also for us to be able to apply these truths in the way we live our lives. And let me add to that, to be able to apply these truths correctly in the way we live our lives, or to be able to apply these truths correctly the way the author meant for these truths to be applied. That's what it means to read the Bible in context, to get the original meaning or the intended meaning of these verses. So when we look at that, and we get the original meaning or the intended meaning of the scriptures, then the applications, correct application should follow. And hopefully that's what we learned last week when we took up probably the most misunderstood verse in the, I would say, one of the most misunderstood verses in all of Scripture, which is Philippians 4:13. You know, at home, can you just recite that for me? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. One of the most misunderstood, misused verses in all of Scripture. And last week we discussed that, what does this verse really mean? And I said that in the context of Philippians 4, verse 13 is mainly Paul's conclusion, okay, to having biblical contentment. Why did he have to say that? Why is he using that and trying to argue for biblical contentment? Because he used it as an argument against those who may have misunderstood all or part of his writing in verse 10, right? People read that, and some people think that all Paul is after is money. That Paul is this money-hungry, money-greedy preacher. That's all he's using the Philippians for, is to get money. And Paul says, no. In fact, I don't need their money because I am content. And then he argues for why and how he's content, and he ends up with Philippians 4:13. So that's what we do. As we unpack those truths last week, we saw that Philippians 4:13 contained the secret to Paul's contentment, or contained the secret to biblical contentment. Namely, that biblical contentment is not just being satisfied in your current situation. As we are, you know, so content or at ease with our current situation, that's not what biblical contentment means. And again, I'm going to say this over and over again. Biblical contentment is not a state of mind, okay? It's not because, you know, it's not determined by your environment or your situation. Biblical contentment is learned, and it involves some kind of action. That's what we said, right? That's I can do all things. The do part is that action part. And I said that, and I argue that that action part is knowing what to do or knowing how to handle any situation that you find yourselves in, whether it be positive or negative. Knowing how to handle loss, or knowing how to handle need, or knowing how to handle abundance and riches. That's what shows that if you're truly content is if you know how to handle those things. And on top of that, Philippians 4:13 also tells us that this kind of knowledge that leads into action comes through Him, right? I can do all things through Him, or through Christ, who strengthens, remember that key word, strengthens, or empowers us to do these things. How does Christ empower a believer that they can do all things, that they would know how to handle all situations, whether positive or negative? Because Remember what I told you about? That word strengthens, right? Yeah, it's when you really, you know, dig down to its origins, it'll lead you to a word called dynamis, or where we get our word dynamo from. And a dynamo, that's what it does. A dynamo takes one form of power and converts it to another form of power. And that's what Jesus does for us with the power of God, right? It's only through Jesus that we have access to the power of God that Jesus converts or makes available to us in a form that we can use in order so that we may know how to handle every situation we may find ourselves in, whether good or bad. That's Philippians 4:13 in a nutshell. If you missed that message, go to our Facebook page, look for it. It was last week's message, so look for that. Or, you know, pretty soon we'll have it on our YouTube and our website. Okay? So that's the main difference between Christians who is biblically content versus a person who may call themselves a follower of Christ, but is not really convinced who Christ is, because there is no contentment in their lives as far as they know how to handle stress. Do they know how to handle anxiety? Do they know how to handle wealth? Some people, when they get rich, that's when they get proud. Do they know how to handle that? Because if you do, when I'm talking about handle it, I'm talking about handling it biblically, the way the Bible prescribes for us to handle loss or anxiety or stress or even wealth. If you do that, then you can say you're biblically content. That's the root of your knowledge of how you are handling these things. Knowing the secret to biblical contentment is also the difference between a believer and a non-believer. When it comes to knowing how to handle the ups and downs of life. So biblical contentment is not just for, so that other non-believers can know. No, even for believers, because there are some believers who are still not fully content. They don't fully trust Christ for everything that they need. Therefore, they try to, either hoard, or if they're in a low, they don't trust that God is, a faithful God. They're not that He's gonna get them out of that low. So what do? They become hopeless. They are anxious about certain things, and they stress out about certain things, and those are all signs of discontentment, or we can say, at this point, we can say unbelief when it comes to the faithfulness of God that is received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the 3 weeks that we have spent on this topic of contentment, we have yet to discuss the other aspect of this mini-series. The title of this mini-series, again, is The Cycle of Contentment, right? So we've used up 3 weeks. We talked about contentment, what it means, and the secret to it. We have yet to talk about the cycle. I kind of dropped some hints along the way about what this cycle is. But today, we're going to try to look at it from the verses that we have remaining, namely verses 14 to 20. So these verses are pretty much, come right after, the main verse that we were studying, which is Philippians 4:13. And these are the verses that apply, that show us how to apply, or that how Philippians 4:13, the secret to contentment, applies when it comes to our dealing with ministry, when it comes to our work, when it comes to our, especially ministry work, and how that kind of revolves around, so that the main context of this whole letter, which is, striving forward or moving the gospel forward in unity, will take into effect. Okay, how does biblical contentment, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, work when it comes to the main goal of this whole letter? Okay, as far as the big context of this whole letter, which is, striving forward in unity and love to advance the gospel. How does it work in that sense? We're going to see it here in these next 7 verses. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at these verses one by one, just like what we do always, okay? Just take a break and just get some water. Okay, so let's go back to Philippians 4:14. Let's read that. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. First thing I want you to notice in that verse is the first word, yet. Okay, this word implies that even though Paul said in the previous verses that he didn't really need the financial help that came from the Philippians, it doesn't mean that what they did was unnecessary or what they did was wrong in any way. Okay, so this is Paul, I don't want to say backtracking, but because earlier, before these verses, he said, you know what, because I'm content, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me, I don't really need your money, right? Paul said that in the previous verses. Now he's kind of saying, but you know what, it was still kind of you, or the literal translation to this is, you still did well in sharing my trouble, or in partnering with me in or participating in the ministry, or the ministry that I am in, or the journey that I am in. That's what Paul is saying here in this first verse, right? So even though, yeah, I get all, you know, I trust God for everything, it was still kind of you. You still did well to share my trouble. Then you go to the next verse. Next verse, 15. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. So Paul continued on and said that in the beginning of the gospel, right, when he left Macedonia, okay, I'm going to get into that later on, no one partnered with him. Nobody shared in his journey except the Philippians. So I'm just going to give you a quick background as to what Paul meant when he said that. So throughout Paul's second missionary journey, he ended up planting a few churches in the region of Macedonia. Okay, just to give you an illustration of what that means, it's like saying, if Paul was doing missionary work today, Macedonia would be Ontario, okay, the province, and then Paul ended up planting churches, say, in Toronto, in Burlington, and in Hamilton, in the cities that are within the province. So in Paul's second missionary journey, he ended up in Macedonia, a region, okay, or a province. He ended up ministering to 3 cities within Macedonia. And those cities are Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, we know that there were churches established in Philippi, thus this letter to the Philippians. There were churches established in Thessalonica. Why? Because Paul wrote some letters to the Thessalonians. That are found in the New Testament. Now, some say that there are also churches established in Berea, to the Bereans. But there's nowhere in the New Testament that kind of gives us that, that answer to that, if there were churches in Berea. But if you read Acts 17, 10 to 15, it would have been unlikely that Paul was able to plant churches in Berea, because during his ministry in Berea, some Jews from Thessalonica arrived and pretty much drove Paul out of Berea. Okay, so he was, if you can just imagine it, first he went to Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then in Berea, when he got to Berea, that city in Macedonia, some Jews from Thessalonica drove him out. So I had to take a boat and got out of Macedonia. That's what he said when he, that's what he meant when he ended up leaving Macedonia. Took a boat from Berea, then went all the way down to this region called Achaia. Okay, so it's a different province now. Today it's called, is known as southern Greece, but the Achaia was south of Macedonia as far as the region is concerned. And Paul ended up going to Athens. So from Berea, he got drove out and he went to Athens. That's why there are some theologians who say there's probably no churches in Berea because Paul was pretty much kicked out of Berea as he was starting his ministry there. So that's what Paul meant when he said, when I left Macedonia, okay, that region, when he left it, only the Philippian church partnered with him. Okay, I also want you to notice, Paul also said that in the beginning of the gospel, notice how Paul emphasized that as well. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, this is just to show that the Philippians have supported Paul from the beginning of his ministry in Macedonia. So at the very start, when he started in Philippi, they started supporting him then. He moved on to Thessalonica. He moved on to Berea. They kept supporting him. He moved down to Athens. They kept supporting him. And if you look at the next verse, he puts more emphasis on that, that the Philippians were there from the beginning. Check out 4:16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. So after leaving Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and guess who supported him in Thessalonica? The Philippians. Now, there's no mention here if the Thessalonians, you know, ended up supporting him as well, right? But if you, again, if you go back 15, Paul said what? The Philippians were the only church. No other church in Macedonia partnered with Paul. It was only the Philippians, right? It was only the Philippians who sent him financial, material help in partnering with him in the work of advancing the gospel. That even when he left Macedonia, right, when he was driven out of Macedonia in Berea, the Philippians continued to partner with him by sending him financial help. Right? And he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians. Check out 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. 11, 8. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For who came? Who was the one that was supporting him? The brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. And then he told them, I robbed other churches, okay, in order to serve the Corinthian church. What does Paul mean by that? Did Paul actually do that? Did Paul, on his way to Corinth, robbed different churches so that he can help out or he can minister to the Corinthians? That's not what Paul meant, okay? When he says he robbed other churches, he meant that it was the other churches' supplies that kept him going and kept the ministry going in Corinth, right? And Paul even said that, no, like, that his needs were met by other churches. Does he mean like a bunch of churches? Yes, but only a bunch of churches from one city, right? The brothers from Macedonia, right? That's why he was telling the Corinthians, you don't have to support me. You don't have to burden yourselves in supporting me. Why? Because or for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Right? And at the end of those verses in 2 Corinthians, he said, I'm not going to ask you for any help, while I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way, because my supply is coming from a place in Macedonia, the Philippians, right? So what can we get from that? See how far God stretches the help that the Philippians were joyfully giving to Paul? I'm sure the Philippians were also thinking about that, but they weren't being selfish, talking about, oh, Paul, you know, since we're the ones supplying your need, just come minister to our church. No, their goal was for the gospel to advance, not just their church, but the gospel to advance. So they didn't care if Paul used whatever they were giving him to go minister to somebody else, as long as the gospel advanced. They were joyful, the Philippians were joyful in giving and partnering and supporting Paul, right? And God stretched that giving so that even the churches in Thessalonica, even the churches in Corinth were blessed through Paul by the giving of the Philippians, right? It's like if another church were to provide for my needs, pay my salary, but I minister here. That's what it looks like, right? You know, that's how generous the Philippian church were. And that's how unselfish they were. That they didn't care. Where, you know, even though they were struggling, and we'll get to that later on, even though they were struggling, they didn't mind to help out other churches. And I just didn't mind. They pretty much wanted to. And you're going to see in this next verse how much they wanted to help, because their goal wasn't to just help the church. It was to advance the gospel. Their goal was the big picture. It wasn't about growing a church. It wasn't about, you know, multiplying members. It wasn't about that. And again, when I read this, I think about those. I think about churches who proselyte members. I think about churches who they already know that a person is going to a church, but they still try to pull them away and come to my church. What are you doing? This is not like, you know, you're not a standalone unit or organization. If you're an evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, you should be helping out all the other churches, because our goal as a church, as a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, is to spread the gospel, is to advance the gospel. So what help is it if you try to steal members from different churches? And that's why I told all our members here at this church, if somebody, one of your friends or one of your relatives, if they're going to a different church, don't even invite. Just be happy for them. Don't even invite them here. Just be happy for them. If you want to invite them to like an anniversary or to watch the cantata, that's all good. But don't try to like proselyte and pull other people's members. This is not what this game is. This is not what this whole thing is about. We're here to support each other, support each of the churches around us who are preaching the same gospel that we're preaching. And hopefully, through all our combined efforts, the gospel will advance and will move forward, right? And again, we see that from the Philippian church here. They didn't care. Even though they were struggling, even though, you know, they had their own needs, they were still being generous to the ministry of Paul. And Paul was being obedient to the ministry that God called him to in advancing the gospel to all nations. So what was the condition, or what was the situation of the Philippian church back in those days? Paul gives us a glimpse in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. So even though they were, you know, they were generous in their giving, look at their situation. We want you to know, brothers, again, Paul talking to the Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay? When he talks about the churches of Macedonia and he talks about giving, who is he talking to again? Who is he talking about? Again, go back to 2 Corinthians 11 is talking about the Philippian church, not all the churches in Macedonia, just the Philippian church. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty had overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God, to us. Again, Paul is talking about the Philippians here. Notice how the grace of God that was given among the churches of Macedonia, okay, did not necessarily mean financial blessings. Right? Paul said that at the beginning, that the grace of God has been given to the churches in Macedonia, and then he goes, what? In a severe test of affliction, in their extreme poverty, they were still able to be generous. In fact, it is in their affliction and in their poverty that these, you know, the generosity, the wealth of generosity overflowed, right? And they didn't just give, and just like what it says in the verses, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, beyond their means, and of their own accord. So nobody forced them to give. They just gave. And they gave joyfully. And they gave generously. Even to the extent that their generosity resulted in the ministry of other churches. That's how generous they were. Did they have needs? Yes, they did. Right? But it is in the needs that they were able to give. Talk about, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Philippians did. Right? They were able to do, they knew how to handle being brought low. Right? Verse 4 again in 2 Corinthians 8. They were begging earnestly for the opportunity to take part or to participate or to partner in the relief of the saints. Right? And that's another thing I want you to notice, that the Philippians, giving them the opportunity to give or giving them the opportunity to take part in a ministry is actually like doing them a favor. Oh, man. I hope it's like this. I don't want to say this because I'm going to get in trouble again. But I'll say it anyway. I hope it's like that with this church, you know. Because this church, when you ask some people to participate in ministry, it's like pulling teeth. I'm sorry to say. I'm not talking about everybody. But I'm just saying, it's like pulling teeth for people, for me or for the leadership of this church to ask people to participate in the ministries of this church. Okay? Example, Wednesday prayer meeting. And I thank God for the people who attend Wednesday prayer meeting. There's about almost 20 of us now. If the people continually attend. But the people that do attend, there's about 20 of us. But, you know, I had high expectations because we're online, first of all. You don't have to drive, and I keep saying this. You just have to click a button, and you're there, right? It's a 7:30. Hopefully by that time, if your work finishes at 5:30. And again, I don't blame those people who have work, okay? But if you don't, you're finished 5:36. You have dinner. Hour and a half, come to the fellowship 7:30. It's like pulling teeth. You know what I'm saying? But look at the Philippians. For them to be given the opportunity to give or to be given the opportunity to take part in a ministry is like doing them a favor, right? It's like doing them a favor, right? That's like saying that the passing of the offering plate, or when I announce and remind people how to send in their tithes, You're like doing me the favor. Good, thank you for telling me, because I've been wanting to give. That's the Philippians, right? Or it's like me scratching your itch to give by giving you opportunities to give, or by giving you opportunities to join or participate in ministry. That's the Philippians, right? And as a church, we can learn so much in that area of giving, or in that area of just wanting to participate in ministry from these guys, from the Philippians, right? Both as individuals and as a congregation, right? And I'm going to argue that the reason why these people in Philippi are like this, that they are eager to do, they are eager to give, they are eager to participate, even though they were being tested with severe affliction and extreme poverty. I'm going to argue that the reason they're able to do these things is because of contentment. It's because of biblical contentment. Because it doesn't make sense, right? If you were being severely afflicted, and you were extremely poor, the last thing you want to do is to give. I don't care if it's your time or your money or your effort, right? Put yourselves in the shoes of the Philippians. If you're being afflicted, or in other words, if there's trouble or disorder or even illness in your life, and on top of that, you're not just poor, you're extremely poor. Can we still be cheerful, first of all? And can we still be generous givers at that point? And again, I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about time and money, okay? Because let's be honest, and I'm going to be honest, okay? Me, no, giving would be the last thing on my mind. I'm just being honest. Giving would be the last thing on my mind. At that point, me and my family would have to come first. If there's trouble, especially if there's financial trouble in the family, or you know, emotional trouble, family's got to come first. And that's not wrong. But when you look at the Philippians, they were the total opposite. They were being tested, extreme poverty. But their support for ministry never wavered. As per the Apostle Paul, he was the one receiving their support, right? So what's their secret? How could they do that? How could they do that, right? I'm going to argue, because they were content. Biblically content, right? They were able to do anything in any situation through Christ, who strengthens them. They knew how to handle being brought low. Why? Or how? Because they were convinced by faith that their supply would never run out, because they had access to the very power of God. That's Philippians 4:13, right? How? Through Christ. So what is the secret to cheerful, generous, willing giving? What is the secret to, let me join a ministry. I want to join a ministry. What's the secret to that kind of enthusiasm when it comes to joining ministry? I want to work. I want to help out. What's the secret to that? I would say contentment. Contentment. Check out again, 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this not as we expected. Talking about the giving of the Philippians. But what did they do first? The Philippians, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The secret to the Philippians' enthusiasm when it comes, or passion when it comes to giving, and when it comes to supporting the work of the gospel, being involved in ministry, is that they gave themselves first to the Lord. They put their trust in Christ to be their dynamo, right? To make available for them the very power of God, and to convert that power into something that they can use in order to overcome and know how to handle whatever situation they might be placed in the on their way to supporting ministry, to giving, to participating, partnering with the Apostle Paul. Once they reach that point of biblical contentment, what do? They gave themselves up to God's will, meaning they obeyed. Right? So that even though, because of their contentment, even though they were tested in extreme affliction, extreme poverty, they still obeyed. And they didn't obey begrudgingly, they obeyed joyfully and cheerfully the will of God for them to partner with Paul in the advancement of the gospel. Again, they were able to do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Because when you think about it, I keep saying advancement of the gospel, and Jesse reminded me of this last week. What does that really mean, to advance the gospel? We're going to talk about this with the leaders next week in our leadership meeting. To advance the gospel is to what? Do the Great Commission, right? What? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I have taught you, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how do we advance the gospel? By making disciples. How do you make disciples? By preaching the gospel. Not just preaching, but showing people, this is how the gospel works in my life. This is how it changed me. Right? That's why if you go to our mission statement and our vision statement, what is it? To share, show, and serve. Advancing the gospel is to share the gospel, show it by the way you live in making disciples, and serve. Keep serving those that you are discipling, so in turn, they will also serve others. And then it keeps on multiplying and multiplying. That's how we advance the gospel. Now, is it the same way in all ministries? That's the same goal, but it's not necessarily the same way that we're going to advance the gospel. Like for example, in music ministry, you advance the gospel by singing songs. And singing songs that are biblically correct. Okay, I'm not just going to say sing every song. Singing songs that are, the doctrine is right about teaching the gospel. Right. Same for choir ministry. Right? How do you advance the gospel in ladies and men's? By teaching them how to become biblical women and biblical men. That's how you advance the gospel in that ministry. How do you advance the gospel in youth? Same thing. Teaching them how to handle the pressures of being a teenager nowadays. How? By giving them this worldview of the gospel. By giving them this worldview of, right, of biblical contentment. And you use, obviously, examples that will speak to the people that you're talking to. Like if it's a youth, use examples for the youth. But that's how you advance the gospel. And it's to get involved, right? Either in the giving or in the actual ministries. How am I able to do this? It's so hard. I have a job. I have family. I have kids. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're never going to run out when it comes to, if you need energy, if you need time, if you need money, if you need knowledge, if you need faith, you're never going to run out of those things because Christ takes the power of God that holds this whole universe together, converts it to whatever you need so that you can keep going. And sometimes he uses other people for that. Sometimes he just feeds it to you. But what he's doing here right now is he's using the Philippians in order to support Paul. But sometimes he just gives it to you. Like, where do you think Paul gets his faith from? Right? Does Paul get his faith because, I serve God. That means, I'm in good standing with God. No. No. It is God who keeps giving him faith so that he can keep going, especially to the dangerous places that he went to. And even all the way till death when he was executed in Rome. Right? That's how you advance the gospel. Secret to that. That's why I argue the secret to advancing the gospel the way the Philippians did is contentment. Philippians 4:13. Right? And again, if you notice in 2 Corinthians 8:2, the Philippians abounded in joy. And it resulted in the contentment and joy of those who received their support. This is God's way of meeting the needs of His children and showing His love to those who have yet to know Him. Right? God uses content Christians to go meet the needs of other Christians and also to go and share the love of God to those who have yet to know Him. You have to be really content in order to do those things. And we see them. Best example here is the Philippians, right? And just like what the title says, right? It's a cycle. It begins and ends with God. So it begins with God, and then he goes into the Philippians. What does he give them? I'm going to argue it's contentment based on this text. And then in their contentment came joy, and that joy what overflowed in generous giving. Even though they were afflicted and were extremely poor, they still gave to Apostle Paul to the point where they ministered to him. They supported him from the start all the way, even to when he got to Corinth. And I would argue even on his on the day that he was executed, the Philippians were still supporting Paul. That's how it flows. And if Paul ministers and helps others through the support coming from the Philippians, and then what happens? The others get to know God, and what happens? All of them give glory to God. So it starts with God, goes around, and goes back to God in praises and glory and thanksgiving. That's the cycle that I'm talking about. And we're going to see how that cycle flows from the generosity of the Philippians that we took up today. Now, how about Paul? How did that affect Paul? How does the cycle go from the Philippians to Paul to other believers? We're going to take that up next week. Okay? So next week we're going to start from verse 17 and hopefully we'll finish till verse 20. Amen? So I hope, again, bato-bato sa langit, okay? Let's learn from the Philippians when it comes to their enthusiasm, when it comes to their passion in partnering in ministry, not just in giving, but in everything else, right? The secret to that is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I hope that we can look at ourselves and say, okay, this is how it applies. This is how I can do all things applies to my day-to-day walk. This is how it applies to my ministry. This is how it applies to giving. This is how it applies to work. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So I'll see you again next week as we look at Paul's side of this as far as its effect on him and his ministry next week. Amen? Let's all bow down our heads. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and countenance upon you
and give you peace,
and give you peace,
and give you peace,
and give you peace.
The Lord
make His face.